turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to spend most of my time in verses 6 to 9, but we're going to read beginning at verse 3. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we haven't seen him, but we believe, right? Whom ye have not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, even though you don't see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I always think of the hymn, joy unspeakable and full. Every time I read this verse, it's a good hymn taken right from this verse. Verse 9, last one I'll read. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen to the reading of God's word. I've entitled this sermon, Joy Mingled with Grief, because I think that fits exactly the audience that Peter wrote to. Before I talk a little bit more about the setting and we dig into these verses, I want to tell you something. I want to ask you something. Have you considered your own life? The Christian life is just that. It's joy all the time. Now, you might say, Brother Josh, joy all the time? Let me explain, okay? The Christian life, the one that's been saved by Jesus Christ, the one that walks in obedience and fellowship and communion with the Lord through his Son, is a life of joy. Amen or oh me? Amen. It's a life of joy that's not dependent on anything physical, but entirely dependent on everything spiritual. We are who we are by Jesus Christ. We've been bought out of sin. We've been washed white clean, and we've been redeemed and restored back to God. You know what that means? That means joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it is. All the Christian life is joy, but there are periods of grief. Aren't you glad that I didn't say that the Christian life is grief mingled with joy? Grief all the time with a little bit of joy here and there. That's not the walk with Jesus Christ that the Bible describes. The Apostle Peter writes to a group of people and he says, you greatly rejoice. You've got joy unspeakable and full of glory, but you're in this period of grief. It's joy with intermittent grief occasionally because we live in a fallen world, because we fight fallen flesh. You know, we have an enemy named Satan who attacks and tempts and tries. So there is periods of heaviness, but listen, we have a life of joy. So I don't know, Dale asked this question at the end of Sunday school like he knew what I was preaching. It was a perfect segue. His last point in the Sunday school lesson, if you weren't here, boy, you missed food for the soul. That's what you missed. But the lesson was great, and the last point was believers experience ups and downs in everyday life. We do, don't we? We have times of happiness. We have times of grief, ups and downs. Jacob, that's what we learned in Sunday school, had ups and downs in his life. But then Dale asked this as the segue to my sermon. What are you going through? What is it that you're going through? What is it that you're struggling with? Because I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to say everybody in the room is going through a struggle of some sort at this time. And if you're not presently going through a struggle, you should be shouting hallelujah, rejoicing because you just came through a struggle. And a struggle is waiting ahead. So praise Him on the mountaintops and praise Him in the valley. But I think this sermon is for anybody who is struggling or has gone through a struggle or will go through a struggle, a.k.a. everybody in the room. Particularly for me. 1 Peter chapter 6 is where I get the grief part from. Would you look with me and read that verse again? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. What are they rejoicing about? The first three verses that I'll preach on here in a second. But he said, though now for a season, if need be, or it's necessary, that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, right now you're going through one of those periods of struggle. A time of trouble. Heaviness, he called it. Grief, other translations has called it. You're going through a difficult struggle right now. You know what? This is the purpose statement or sort of the whole thing of the entire first book of Peter. He's writing to encourage people who are struggling. And they're not struggling because they did anything wrong. How many has gone through something? Or maybe your struggle this morning is not because of a sin necessarily. It's just circumstances of life. It's just maybe difficulty caused by somebody else. It doesn't matter. We all go through times that we've caused the trouble or we don't cause the trouble. Struggles come from different areas and for different reasons. But the point is we all go through it. And the people of 1 Peter were going through this struggle. He's called it heaviness. Right now, for this season, you're going through some heaviness. So what do you say to somebody who's going through it? That's what I was asking myself before I preached. What do I say to children of God who are having difficulties or struggles or troubles? The same thing Peter says. I'm going to preach his sermon to you. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to start my whole letter like this. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect you are, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace be multiplied. I wish you, you know what he said this? He said, you're struggling, and he said that, number one, you're scattered. Rome, there's persecution in Rome, and these believers are scattered through what we now know as Turkey, but it's Asia Minor. They're scattered. You've been scattered. You've been chosen to be persecuted at this time. But listen, he said, I want you to celebrate your salvation through the struggle. Woo, that's a good preaching point, so I'm going to stop and do it. Church, you're struggling maybe. Maybe there's a trouble in your time or you're going through joy with a period of grief. What do you do when you're going through trouble? This is what you do. You celebrate Jesus Christ through the trouble. Listen, that's good preaching. You celebrate the Lord and your salvation. You celebrate spiritual things when you're going through physical difficulty, emotional difficulty. You rest in Jesus Christ. You focus on the Lord. You direct your attention. You got to be purposeful about it. You got to be, what pastor's been using a word that starts with I, and it just left me in his class. Intentional. You've got to be intentional about this. When you're going through trouble, you intentionally remember your salvation. You intentionally remember and make effort to rehearse the words of God. What do you do in trouble? You remember the things of God. You remember and celebrate Jesus Christ. That's not my word. That's the word of God. The Holy Spirit told Peter that, listen, you tell them to celebrate who they are in Jesus Christ while they're struggling. So I'm going to give you three things about celebrating. Yes. See, Pastor, be proud of me. I'm going to give you 3 points that start, you know, with, he's good at that. I'm terrible. It took me all week to come up with these. Number one from verse 3, celebrate your relationship with Jesus. When you're struggling, think about that. The sovereign God of the universe, the one who's always been the omniscient, omnipresent, all the omnis, he is everything. You know, this wonderful God, this powerful God that spoke the world into existence, created us in his likeness. We fell from him. You know, Adam and Eve disobeyed and have been separated from the Lord because of sin. And even to this day, we have sin and we need redeemed. But that same God said, I want a relationship with them bad enough. I love them so much. Then I'm going to send my son to take their place and to redeem them back to me. So I'll buy them back with my son so that they can be renewed with me and that they can have a walk with me and commune with me and have fellowship with. Hallelujah. When you're going through it, think about that. The God of the universe is in communion with you through his son. You have access to all power, all knowledge through his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, you know what that does for me? And I've been going through the struggle of my life. Hopefully you couldn't tell. That's what I hope. I hope nobody can tell. But I just keep holding on to the fact that I have a relationship with him. And I've defined it a little bit here. Hopefully this helps you from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I emphasize our because he's mine. See, when you're going through a struggle, think about the Lord, think about Jesus Christ and say, you know what? He's mine. He found me. He bought me. I am his and he is mine. In this trouble, it doesn't change. See, troubles and circumstances in life, it all changed. But these things right here that God told Peter to tell those scattered through Asia Minor, these things don't change. He is yours. And that can't change. No matter where the struggle is, no matter how long it's last, no matter how big it is, he is mine, and that doesn't change. Hallelujah. He is mine. He is mine. That's what I think. He is mine. That doesn't change. He is mine. In the trouble, he is mine. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, those that are struggling, sure. The culture's after us, sure. But he is mine. That's what Peter was saying. You've been scattered abroad and you're heavily persecuted, but he is yours. Physically it looks bad, but spiritually it looks great. He is mine. His mercy is boundless. Woo! Those struggles are shrinking, ain't they? They look a lot smaller when you get him in view. He said, he is mine. He said his mercy is boundless. I got that from verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, it doesn't run out. It's big enough for everybody. I'm talking about that character of God that instead of crashing judgment down on us like we deserve, he withholds that judgment and instead gives us grace and favor. And you know what I'm talking about. My sin has separated me from God and I should remain in that condition. But instead of judging me right off, he gave me another chance and he sent his son. And now through faith in Jesus Christ, all of that wickedness can be removed and I can have a relationship and live to fight another day and live to praise him another day. That's what he's saying. He is like, my mercy is abundant. Peter said, hey, you that are persecuted and going through struggle, celebrate who you are in Christ. He is yours and his mercy is enough. That's exactly what you need in trouble. You need mercy. That's exactly what you need. You need some help. And listen, there's enough of it. Praise the Lord. You know what? His mercy doesn't change either. It doesn't change. It's new every morning. Praise the Lord. It's always enough. It's forever enough. And that's not going to change. He says more in verse 3, that by his abundant mercy, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Man, I wish I had 4 hands right now. I've been born again. The disciples looked at Christ and how the demons were subject to them, and they were given power to cast out devils and to heal those. And what did Jesus say? Don't marvel that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice. Marvel in this, that your name is written in heaven. In other words, marvel that you've been born again. Church, when you're struggling, listen, what better news is there that you're not who you used to be? You're not on the same road you used to be on, but you've been born again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've been born again. Man, I'm a new creature in Christ. My sin has been separated from me. I'm brand new. I've gotten purpose now. Do you know what I'm feeling? He took somebody that was destroyed and made me useful. He took something that was could bring no glory to him whatsoever and made us vessels that bring him glory and honor and represent him. We've been given such a great blessing in that now we are brand new and we can serve and we have hope and we have life eternal through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We are reborn. Wow. And why is all of the first four points? Because of the last point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his boundless or abundant mercy has begotten us again. We are born again unto a living hope. That's eternal life. Why? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To those that are struggling in Asia Minor and the Unity Free Will Baptist Church, this is what I say. If Jesus Christ is still risen from the grave, you have hope in your struggle. Because Jesus is alive, your struggle will not overtake you. We are not defeated Christians. We are victorious. How do I know? Because Jesus is risen. How do I know that in the end we win? Because Jesus has resurrected from the grave. How do I know that all of his promises are true? Because he said that he would be crucified and rise again. And he was crucified and he rose again. And he's alive and at the right hand of God. He's working in the church. He's working in our life. He sent the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! That's all I know to say. I don't know how to preach it different than that, but just yell. Is that okay? I heard this preacher say that teachers tell it and preachers yell it. I hope that's the truth because I don't know how else to do it. So what do you do in your struggle? That's one of 8 points I have. Maybe I won't get through it, but by the end of this, boy, we're going to celebrate in our struggle. And that's how we're going to make it. So instead of focusing on the trouble, Peter says, look past your struggles to an unshakable hope, and I just gave it to you. Celebrate your relationship with him. It won't change. Then in verse 4, he gives you another reason to celebrate in your struggle. Celebrate your inheritance. You know, can we just have church till 2, and then we can get through our inheritance? Really? You know, I thought of LeBron James. He brought a championship to Cleveland, right? And we have all-in gear on our house, and we spent way too much money on Cavs hats and shirts and stuff because who knows when the championship will ever come around again, right? So we enjoy it, I'm just going to leave it at that. We enjoy it. We bought a basketball hoop and the whole thing. You know, maybe we'll be champions. Maybe Josiah and Levi can bring a championship to Cleveland. All I know is this, is that financially, you know, the one-on-one contracts, he's got a lot of money. Is that a safe, fair statement? He's financially, he's doing okay. And I'd say his children are probably going to be okay financially. Wouldn't you say that? Is that fair? I'd say his grandchildren probably going to be okay. When LeBron Jr., you know, if LeBron James ever passes away and the inheritance comes in, he's going to have quite an inheritance, would you say? That's the biggest I could think of, the biggest inheritance I could think of. Till I thought of mine. And I'm not talking about financially, because my dad has had to work two jobs all his life, and you know, my mom didn't work to take care of us, and we didn't really scrape by, but we didn't have a lot, you know. Lived in small houses, that kind of thing. We didn't have a ton. But I'm talking spiritually, boy. I'm talking to anybody who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You've got an inheritance. You've got one that can't be purchased with all of those contracts we see signed. You've got a much more valuable inheritance that will help you through a struggle. In fact, Peter said, listen, this inheritance is so good. All of you being persecuted right now, if you would just set your attention on your inheritance, you can celebrate through your struggle. God, in other words, has given you such a grand inheritance. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Peter used three words to describe it. It's incorruptible. You know what that means to me? It's not going to get less. It's not going to decay. It's not going to, it can't be, it can't rust. It can't be stolen. I wrote down a bunch of these and I wanted to read them to you. Incorruptible means this. It's not subject to passing away. So in your trouble, when it feels like everything's being pulled away from you, know this, that your inheritance will not be pulled away from you. It's not going to pass away. You've got a fixed, a secure inheritance from your heavenly Father reserved for you on that day. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That whatever may the worst come in the trouble, I've still got an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, a guarantee gift from my Father that's going to last forever and ever. It's incorruptible. It will not, it's not subject to pass away. It's not liable to decay. It cannot be, I thought about this. Satan would love to, listen, he wants my joy, doesn't he? He wants my family, doesn't he? He wants my testimony, doesn't he? You know what he wants, but he can't touch my inheritance. Amen. He would love to come and ravage everything the Lord gave to me, but you know what? He can't. It's not ravageable. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Praise the Lord, it fades not away. He can't touch it. Troubles can't touch it. Circumstances don't change it. I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. Hallelujah. Incorruptible, undefiled. It's not polluted. Jesus wouldn't give us nothing polluted. Our inheritance is not polluted. It's not tainted with evil. It's a pure, undefiled gift. It's not like a flower that appears beautiful and then dies. It's not subject to fade. It is a grand inheritance that's greater than any sum of money. We have an inheritance. So he said, when you struggle, look past the struggles to your unchanging hope, I said last, and to your eternal home. He said in verse 5, to celebrate that in all of it, it's not up to you. Hallelujah. Because if it were up to me, I would have failed. I don't know how to put this without making, I'm not a super Christian. God called me to preach, and I'm so glad. But I don't get a cape when I get called to preach. Or a suit that makes me bulletproof. Pastor is our pastor, and he's a man of God. But that doesn't make him, exempt from struggle. In fact, I think sometimes that it puts a big old target, and there are additional struggles that none of us would ever see that they, you know, he would have to endure. What I'm saying is this, is that if it were up to Eugene, he would have failed years ago. If it were up to me to make it through my struggle and retain my faith and keep myself, you ever heard that phrase that I'm losing my salvation right now? If it were up to me to keep it, I would have lost it. But aren't you glad that verse 5 says this? Read it with me. Who are kept, not by yourself, not by your own strength, but by the power of God. Man, that makes me happy. Even though the struggle stinks, right? To put it plain, troubles and periods of heaviness, sometimes you go, no, I'm not right now. Why does it got to be like this right now? I'm ready for the mountaintop. Why does it got to be the valley right now? You know what I mean. Right when you're at your weakest point, boy, you just need a mountaintop and you get kicked in the stomach with a period of heaviness, you know? Rejoice in that it's not up to your power or your strength. You are kept throughout your trouble by the power of God through faith. God himself will hold it together. He'll hold it together. He'll take of all the broken stuff and he'll mend it. He'll take of all of that stuff that's tripped you up and he'll pick you up, set your feet on the solid rock, and help you to see at the end of the struggle that he's worthy of praise because he kept you through it all. I feel like sometimes I need to remember where I've been and where he's brought me from, because he deserves praise and glory and honor because he's kept the church together for 2,000 years. And he's kept me together for 35 years. And he's kept my family together for 16 years. Somebody praise him. He's kept my kids together for going on 10 years. He's kept my calling together. Praise the Lord. He's done it all. He kept it all together because he's this powerful God that is able to do it all. Praise the Lord, he kept it together. So when you're struggling, look past your struggle to certain help. He's there and he'll keep you by his power, and celebrate it. Celebrate who you are in Christ. Celebrate your inheritance. Celebrate that God is keeping it all together. And I'm going to try to close with this. It's not fair. It took me 20 hours to put this together, and I get to preach it in 15 minutes, you know. 20 hours just on content, not to mention all the techie stuff. I'm terrible at this. A season of heaviness. He said, celebrate in your time of trouble. I didn't tell you what they were going through yet. But you're shouting because you know what it means to go through something. This is a, by the way, I called it a season of heaviness or purposeful. I think all three of these words are good. Purposeful, see, what you're going through is on purpose and for a purpose. Temporary. What you're going through, I know it doesn't feel like it, is temporary. It will pass. The joy won't, the grief will. Listen to what they were going through. I told you I'm going to conclude with this. This is a great way to end. In these days, and I could bore you with the details, but most estimate that Peter wrote this between 62 to 64 AD. And that would put the Emperor Nero in charge in Rome. The Emperor Nero was a wicked man, and I could tell you more, but I'm just going to tell you this, that he so wanted to rebuild Rome that he sent his servants to light the city on fire so that he could rebuild it in the way, you know, he envisioned it. He did not get a good response from the city. Duh, you know, that's what I think. Yeah, what does Rome think of a leader who sets its own city on fire? To deflect the feedback he was getting. Think of why Rome would be upset besides, hey man, you burnt my house down. You put my kids in danger, that kind of thing, for your own glory. More than that, you know, they worshiped statues, and these statues were burnt. So there's a theological aspect that our gods weren't able to save us from the fire. Well, no, they're statues. But to them, there was a threat there. You know, there was, you know, many had died in the fire, and it was a bigger deal. And then some even said that while the fires were burning, even if he didn't set them, Nero had played music during the fire. So it was like he didn't take it serious enough. So to deflect the feedback from the city, he blamed the believers of Jesus Christ. He blamed the Christians as if they didn't have enough persecution already. You know, they were the separated sect. They were the different, you know, they were the standouts in the culture because they wouldn't participate in the temple worships and they wouldn't worship the other deities and stuff. They were separated and they had their own message and own thing. So to deflect, the Christians started the fires. So they suffered for it. And I read that, I have this thing here. I read many different things about what Nero caused the Christians to do, but can I just read this to you? The most well-known persecutor of Christians was the infamous Emperor Nero, who probably attacked them to deflect public criticism against himself. A fire had devastated Rome in AD 64. Word on the street was that Nero ordered his servants to start it, to do an ambitious building project. The citizens of Rome were outraged, even if he didn't start the fire. I told you this part. Now, Nero couldn't squelch the criticism, so the Christians, who were already misunderstood minorities, became his scapegoat. He made it a crime to believe in Christ. How about that? He denounced all believers as atheists because they renounced the Roman religion. He fueled rumors about their private meetings, their secret worship, you know, going as far to say that the Lord's Supper was even cannibalism. Okay, I told you, he's a wicked guy. Nero tortured Christians. We've heard about these barbaric things. Some were crucified. Others were sewn into animal skins and torn apart by wild dogs. Others were covered with tar. Boy, it gets gruesome. But I'm just going to say this, that Christians were in peril when Nero was in charge. It was at this time that Peter pens what I've been preaching to you for the past little bit. They're going through it. And he said, listen, in all of this, you're going through a hard time, a season of grief. Remember your relationship with Christ. Celebrate your inheritance. Celebrate that it's his power that'll keep you together. He said in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, let me give you this to finish. Whatever you're going through, he teaches us a lot of principles in verse 7 about your trial. He said it's for a season, that means it doesn't last. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. It serves a purpose. He said, if need be, that implies it must happen. There's a necessity for it. Whatever you're going through must, you can't see it, but whatever you're going through needs to happen. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Whatever you're going through, your trouble, it serves a purpose. It brings distress. Josh and I goes, make me say, thank you, Lord, for this one, right? It's heavy, right? It's grief. But then it comes in various forms. The word manifold means various temptations, various trials, many different ones. But the last thing is, it should not diminish our glory, our joy. You know what joy is? Joy is unchanging. I'll find it. Maybe I won't. Your joy is unchanging, exceedingly glad, exuberant, jubilant praise. Even when it gets hard, we should be able to praise him. Would you all stand? I gave you 3 reasons. I have 18 more. Maybe I'll suspend that till next week. Somebody's going through a struggle this morning, and what we do in our church is we give an altar invitation. It's important that you not only hear the word, but you have a chance to respond, okay? So the altar here, I encourage you to come forward and pray. It's a great place to pray. Maybe you've been going through something and you just needed a word from the Lord. I hope this has been it. I hope I've given you cause to celebrate. I hope I've given you encouragement like Peter gave, that it's not going to be forever. What is going on right now is not the way it's always going to be, okay? What you struggle with right now is not the end of it. There is joy through it all and joy at the end of it all. Peter said that at the end of it, it's the trying of your faith, but at the end, it is going to result in praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, if you're struggling this morning, come and pray. If you're struggling this morning, I encourage you to come and celebrate the Lord and your inheritance and Him keeping you. If you know somebody who's struggling today, and maybe that's what came in your mind, what they're going through, boy, get alongside of them and lift them up and encourage them. I've got friends right now going through it as bad as I am, and I just want to be with them. So if you want to come and pray, the altar's open. Go ahead. I invite you.